Well, I wanted to play that for us. It's actually been around as a song for quite some time. But just to remind us that the mission is still the same, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ across the street or around the world. And today, I've got a couple of streams I want to pull together. Of course, as you remember, when we last met last week, when our theme was please the Lord and do your duty. That's right. And so, in keeping with that song, the mission's still the same. And I was thinking, I'll be doing a presentation to a church men's group this coming Saturday, of how the Lord sent the Mayflower and the people on the Mayflower as missionaries to this continent to bring the gospel, and they said so in the Mayflower Compact. So that was almost 400 years ago. So some of the things that we're facing today are not new things. Maybe technologically it's new. If they were going to come now instead of going on a boat for 6 weeks on a rough sea, they'd be there in 6 hours or less by a jumbo jet or something. But see, the mission's still the same. And in an interview that I was watching, something was mentioned that I didn't know about. There's lots of things I don't know about. I'm always trying to learn every single day. The Lord's helping me to find the things I need to find and see the things I need to see. It is a great time now for all of us as Christians to really seek the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, for discernment, to understand what's true and what's not. Kathy and I, in our morning devotion and study time, prayer time the other day, looking at John chapter 8, and particularly, as you probably remember, that John chapter 8 has verse 32 in it, and depending on what translation you're reading that in, it says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And of course, knowing the truth, no one can know the truth without knowing Christ. Because Christ, Jesus Christ, not only has truth, Jesus Christ is the truth. And so the conditions of the world, whether you go back 400 years or you go back 800 years or you go back 1,400 years or you go back 2,000 years, many of the conditions are the same because of the fallen nature of man, and because the only hope of man's fallenness to be changed is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ. Well, in this interview, in 1961, President John Kennedy, and of course, I have to say that in those days, I mean, I was a teenager. I was proud to say that, of course, I was living at that time part-time in Massachusetts, part-time in New Hampshire. Was proud to say that our president, who was a war hero, no doubt about it, that's been proven, coming from a prominent family, of course, John Kennedy. He had problems from a moral standpoint, I understand. I don't know how much of it's true and what isn't, but that's what's been said. But I can tell you that there were a lot of things that man said that I heard him and saw him say that were greatly motivating. But this particular thing that I'm going to read right now is something that I did not know that he said, because people are always talking about how John Kennedy was killed. Was it an accident? Was it on purpose? Who did it? I mean, there's been speculation on that. Of course, the Warren Commission and others that have gone through this and what they've said, I don't know. I don't know who killed him. I don't know if it was an accident. I don't know if it was on purpose. But he said some things, obviously, that there are people in this world that did not want him to talk about. A variety of things, but this, what I'm reading you today, is probably if anything was the reason why he was killed, this certainly might be one of them. The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society, and we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths and secret proceedings. We decided long ago that the dangers of excessive and unwarranted concealment of pertinent facts far outweighed the dangers which are cited to justify it. Even today, there is little value in opposing the threat of a closed society by imitating its arbitrary restrictions. Even today, there is little value in ensuring the survival of our nation if our traditions do not survive with it. And there's a very grave danger that an announced need for increased security will be seized upon those anxious to expand its meaning to the very limits of official censorship and concealment. That I do not intend to permit to the extent that is in my control. And no official of my administration, whether his rank is high or low, civilian or military, should interpret my words here tonight as an excuse to censor the news, to stifle dissent, to cover up our mistakes, or to withhold from the press and the public the facts they deserve to know. In my efforts to provide you a transcript of the attached file, I have discovered that the above paragraph is word for word the first 126. Okay, that's just an addendum by the person that actually transcribed this. The next three paragraphs and the first sentence of the next paragraph were omitted. I do not know why, since I do not know what the editor of the original speech had in his or her mind. The file continues. This is John Kennedy, President Kennedy. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, of subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice, on guerrillas by night instead of armies by day. It's a system which has conscripted vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure is questioned, no rumor is printed, no secret is revealed. No president should fear public scrutiny of his program, for from that scrutiny comes understanding, and from that understanding comes support or opposition, and both are necessary. I'm not asking your newspapers to support the administration, but I am asking your help in the tremendous task of informing and alerting the American people. For I have complete confidence in the response and dedication of our citizens whenever they are fully informed. I not only could not stifle controversy among your readers, I welcome it. This administration intends to be candid about its errors, for as a wise man once said, an error does not become a mistake until you refuse to correct it. We intend to accept full responsibility for our errors, and we expect you to point them out when we miss them. Without debate, without criticism, no administration and no country can succeed, and no republic can survive. And that is why the Athenian lawmaker Solon decreed it a crime for any citizen to shrink from controversy, and that it is why our press was protected by the First Amendment, the only business in America specifically protected by the Constitution. Not primarily to amuse and entertain, not to emphasize the trivial and sentimental, not to simply give the public what it wants, but to inform, to arouse, to reflect, to state our dangers and our opportunities, to indicate our crisis and our choices, to lead, mold, educate, and sometimes even anger public opinion. This means greater coverage and analysis of international news, for it is no longer far away and foreign, but close at hand and local. It means greater attention to improved and understanding of the news as well as improved transmission. And it means, finally, that government at all levels must meet its obligation to provide you with the fullest possible information outside the narrowest limits of national security. And so it is to the printing press, to the recorder of man's deeds, the keeper of his conscience, the courier of his news, that we look for strength and assistance, confident that with your help, man will be what he was born to be, free and independent. Isn't that amazing? That was from John Kennedy, 1961, and he made a statement there that I have never given thought to, that the First Amendment provides protection to only one business. Because a lot of people say that the Constitution protects businesses in different ways and whatever. But I never thought about the fact that only one business is protected by the First Amendment, and that's the newspaper business, or the news business, if you will. And, of course, in that same First Amendment is the petition of the government for the redress of grievances and how huge that is. But can you imagine that he finished by saying that we look for strength and assistance, confident that with your help, man will be what he was born to be, free and independent. And, of course, I believe that he was also referring to God himself with your help. And so when people talk about conspiracies and talk about things that are going on, I think that he probably understood this very well, and he explained it, I think, very well, and I'm touched by that.
That was what we refer to as his secret society speech, and that right. was addressed to newspaper editors, I believe, is who he was speaking to.
Right. Yeah, he was. But, of course, it also puts a challenge on us, as Americans, and as I've often said, if Americans will not do their, please God, and do their duty, which, of course, when we look at the preamble of the Constitution, and it says, we the people, we need to do that. And, of course, the Internet is a perfect example there. I was able to watch this interview, and from the interview, this was mentioned, and I had never heard of it. I did not know of it. And so I did a little Google search in minutes, was able to find that and print it out. Mm-hmm. Now, is it the complete speech? I mean, the person that had posted it said there might be a couple of omissions in there. But obviously, by today's standards, you can understand how that would get him killed.
Amongst a few other things that he did also. I think there might have been a handful of reasons that he did.
Yeah, like gold and silver,
specie
money and so forth and so on. So do we ever really look at certain presidents the way that they should be looked at? Well, I want to look at today 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and kind of continuing on, we'll say, is part 2 for please God and do your duty. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because if ever there was a time in America that we need to please God and do our duty and to appreciate the nature of truth, even when that truth is ugly, even when that truth is seemingly hurtful, it's been my endeavor as a pastor and as a preacher to tell the truth as best that I understand it, also recognizing that the Lord tells us the truth about who we are, going before him and saying, okay, Lord, who are we? And so in his word, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. How many verses do we have here, Sean? Okay, we have 25, I think it is, isn't it? 1 Peter chapter 2 has 25 verses. Okay, so...
Are you in 1 Peter, Sean, chapter 2?
Yeah. First Peter chapter 2. Alright, so we've got 25 verses. Great, that was an easy one.
Yeah, right. Multiples of 5.
Okay, well, why don't you start, Sean, and we'll each read 5 verses out of 1 Peter chapter 2.
I'm reading for 1 Peter chapter 2 from the English Standard Version.
Nice and loudly.
So put away all your malice and, wait, is it?
Yeah.
Look to the nation for a second. And all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it we may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, and you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I read from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5.
Good. Hammer, do you have it?
Yep. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, verses 5 through 10, 6 through 10, or 6 through 11.
Yep.
10. Okay.
Loudly.
For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of tumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to, but you are chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and people are one possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I just read from the English Standard Version, First Peter chapter
2,
verses
5
and
6
through
10.
Good.
And continuing in the English Standard Version, verses 11 through 15. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. That was 1 Peter, verses 11 through 15.
Okay, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version also, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 through 20. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 through 20 from the English Standard Version.
Okay, and I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning of verse 21, from the Geneva translation. For hereunto ye are called, for Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed it to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live in righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Praise God for the reading of his word. I have just read from 1 Peter chapter 2, and in the verses 21 through 25 from the Geneva translation. Now, first of all, I think it's worth paying attention to that in the first verse it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all maliciousness and all guile and dissimulation and envy and all evil speaking." Now, in your various translations, you may find those words defined a little differently. But basically speaking, it's saying, okay, if you're going to please God, if you're going to do your duty, you're not going to be able to please God and do your duty if you are going to be malicious. And guile, of course, basically is like saying that you feel like throwing up. You know, that a bad taste in your mouth, a bad situation. You know, and dissimulation means that you're pretending. You know, you're lying, you're cheating, and envying, and evil speaking. Envying, as we've talked about before, to envy others is to be jealous of them, and of course it violates the commandments of thou shalt not covet. And evil speaking. Now, telling the truth, as I believe it was George Orwell that said, that telling the truth in a time of universal deceit is a dangerous thing to do. Or others have spoken this too. But the issue is we must tell the truth. But how can we tell the truth if we ourselves are full of maliciousness, or we're full of bitterness? In other words, guile could be bitterness. We're bitter against people. And of course in Hebrews chapter 12 it says, don't let this root of bitterness grow in you, because it springs up and defiles things. So when people don't get healed, and it's interesting that the chapter actually in the next to last verse says that we, being dead to sin, should live in righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So if somebody is dealing with bitterness, that's going to spring up and it's going to affect everything that's going on in their lives. So if we're going to see changes in this world, if we're going to see changes in America, it's going to happen because we're not like other people. We've taken our bitterness to the Lord. We've taken our evil to the Lord. We've taken our guile to the Lord. We've taken our maliciousness to the Lord and our envy and everything. Ask the Lord to forgive us and to heal us. And by his stripes, we're healed. Now, many people have interpreted that scripture, verse 24, to simply talk about physical healing, because as Kathy and I were discussing this the other day, I told her that Jesus was beaten with a cat and nine tails. And, of course, he was given 39 stripes, because by Jewish law, if he was supposed to get 40 stripes or 40 lashes and you gave him 41, you'd get that and more yourself. That's how important justice was. But to make sure that they didn't give too much and go one over, they went one less. See? And so by those stripes that Jesus took, that's an example, Jesus took a beating, not because he deserved it. He took a beating because he had an objective that was different than what most people would expect. He was innocent, but yet he took that beating, and he took that beating for us. But we are exhorted that we've got to be like newborn babies and desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Nobody can grow spiritually without studying God's word. And the time comes where you get off of the milk, and talked about that in Hebrews, where you get off the milk of the word and now start chewing on the meat of the word. Well, it's just like when people say, you really want to know the truth? You really want to know the truth? Okay, I'm going to tell you the truth as I believe it to be. And of course, as I endeavor in telling people the truth of things, go right to the Word of God and read it and say, okay, do you believe this? You know. And some people are going to be upset. They're going to be mad at you. They're going to call you an evildoer because what have you done? You have brought them the truth and they didn't handle the truth. They didn't want the truth. They want to live in deception. And we are living in a very great time of deception, even in the church, significantly. There's great deception. Saying, oh no, we don't want to talk about politics. We don't want to talk about religion. We don't want to talk about this. We don't want to talk about what do you want to talk about? Jesus talked about all these things. And of course, when you look at verse 9, and this is important too, because if somebody says, well, who are you? It's okay, here's who I am. I'm part of a chosen generation. I'm part of a royal priesthood. I'm part of a holy nation. I'm part of a people that are set free, that should show forth the virtues of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we are. That's who I am. That's who I'm supposed to be. Now, if I'm not that, or if I'm not that to great degree, and certainly every single day I'm learning, and every single day the Lord's showing me things, and as Cameron and I were talking last night, and I said, well, you know, when Grandpa was a lot younger, I did some certain things in a certain way that I prefer not to do that anymore. There are better ways of doing things. I'm learning. And nobody can walk with the Lord, first of all, with the ambition of knowing the Lord better and trying to represent the Lord's ways better and wanting to be more like the Lord and to be these things that the Lord says that you are. You can't walk with the Lord in that and not become better as you get older. Not worse. I mean, we may, as we get older physically, and I said to Cameron last night, I may not be as fast as I was, you know, 20 years ago. I may not be as strong as I was. I shouldn't say I may not. I'm not. But I am closer to the Lord. I am closer to the ways of the Lord. I'm understanding things better and have greater wisdom. And in the pro quid quo of trading one thing for another, I would prefer to have the wisdom of the Lord and the discernment of the Lord and the truth of the Lord than having 19-inch biceps. And so, when we recognize the fact that if we're going to be that kind of a person, the Lord tells us what's going to happen to us. In verse 11, you see this. If you're going to please the Lord and do your duty, if you're going to stand against the conspiracies, if you're going to stand against, and it's not so much really standing against these things as standing up for the Lord and the right things, and, of course, many people have recognized that that can be very troublesome. But in verse 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you. Whenever you see that in Scripture, I beseech you. That's basically saying, I beg you. Like, please, let me get your attention. Do I have your attention? You need to do this. You must do this. So whenever you see that, I beseech you. And you'll see that same language in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Where it's like the Lord getting down on his knees and begging us, please pay attention to this. This is what I need for you to do. And here's what he's saying. I beseech you, understand who you are. In this wicked, fallen world, and it's no less wicked and no less fallen than it's ever been. It may be a little bit more wicked and fallen in America than we've been before, but in most of the world and so forth, it's always been this way, and it always will be until Messiah comes. Again, in the second coming, Messiah meaning Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. When he comes in the second coming, he'll set these things right. But until then, what is going on? We're strangers. We're pilgrims. This is a strange world to us because when you've gotten the heavenly vision, which the Lord wants us to have, you see that you're a pilgrim. And isn't it interesting that that word pilgrim and the people who were called the Bloody Separatists who came on the Mayflower were not called pilgrims until several years later, because it was identified that actually what their whole purpose was that they were strangers to this new world, but they were strangers even in church life, because they wanted to follow the Lord completely and be what the Lord said that they should be. They wanted to please God and do their duty. They wanted to stand against deceit, wanted to stand against evil government, and so forth and so on. Now, we have been told here, right, several things. For example, what our attitude should be to those that are in positions of authority and whatever else. Okay. If you look at, for example, verse 14, which is very similar, has a lot of similarity to what you would find in Romans chapter 12, or Romans 13, actually, concerning government. For unto governors, as unto them that are sent of him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Now, that one verse pretty much summarizes what Romans 13, 1 through 3 says of what the purpose of government is. And so that's a challenge we have to give to those that are governors. And of course, in this particular case, the word governor could mean an actual governor, it could mean senator, it could mean a congressman, or any person in a position of authority, for that matter, even a king or a queen. Okay? And verse 17, honor all men. Love brotherly fellowship, for fear God, honor the king. Pretty simplistic. Honor the king, and one of the ways of honoring a king, or honoring America, we don't have a king. Our king is King Jesus. And of course, we have a constitutional republic, but honoring the king would mean honoring those that are in positions of authority. And one way to honor them is to tell them the truth. Not to make them feel comfortable and they should be uncomfortable. And as our President Kennedy there in that particular speech said, I want to know. I want all people in my administration, both high and low, to know the truth, that the people are out there and the people are doing what they're supposed to do. And so the question is, and I can't shake this, if America's in such sad shape, is it because the true Church of Jesus Christ is not willing to address the things that need to be addressed? I had a call this past week from somebody saying that in their church they will not discuss politics, they won't discuss anything. Well, why not? The Lord discusses it. I mean, in a sense, what we're reading right here in these verses 14 through 17, maybe verse 14 through 18 is talking about government. Romans 13 talks about government. So government is important. So why don't we talk about government? Why don't we talk about politics? Why don't we talk about the fact that we should try to elect the very best people we can find out there and challenge them? And then once we've elected them, to follow them around and make sure that they keep their oath and to help them. We honor them by trying to help them. See? So we have been told that this is going to be sort of a thankless life as strangers and pilgrim, to abstain from fleshly lusts. And what does that mean? You know, what's fleshly lust? The children of God to live not according to the flesh, that is according to the corrupt nature, but according to the Spirit. Therefore, fleshly motions ought not to bear rule in us. And I hope that we can understand what that is. Because who applies through the flesh to try to dissuade us from doing what we're supposed to do? Well, obviously, it's the enemy, not the Lord. The Lord doesn't work through the flesh. The Lord works through the Spirit. And so we're told, that even as you look at Galatians chapter 5, about the fruit of the Spirit, have these fruits, the nine fruit of the Spirit. But it's interesting that the unholy spirit, if you read on in that chapter, in verse 23 on, you'll find that the unholy fruit of the unholy spirit are more than the fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? It's like saying, okay, there's plenty of corrupt fruit out there. There's plenty of wrong fleshly things out there, but there's only just a small bit of what's pure. And that'd be like saying, okay, in our society, in the world, I guess there's plenty of diamonds out there, but not every rock is a diamond. There's plenty of gold out there, but not every rock is gold. There's plenty of silver out there, but not every rock is silver. And there's plenty of oil out there, but not every liquid is oil and usable. I mean, so when we look at those kind of things, we find out that the things of the Spirit are precious to us. And so to please God and do our duty and to stand for what is true is going to be costly, and to prove where the conspiracies are. But how are we going to prove where the conspiracies are? And I would suggest that the way we prove that is by what happens in our lives showing something different rather than being like them. And that's what the Lord is saying. You're going to be like a stranger. You're going to be like a pilgrim walking this way in the Lord. But this is what we want you to do. And if you'll do that, this is what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit want us to do. If you'll do that, there'll be a glaring difference. And so my question is today for us, is there a glaring difference between the way we live and the way that everyone else lives? Would somebody say, well, I know that that person is a Christian because they live according to the Word of God and they're endeavoring. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Not in this fleshly life we live in this fallen world. One day we will be perfected. But in the meanwhile, can we ask ourselves, do we have any malice in us? Do we have any guile in us? If we do, what are we going to do with it? Where are we going to put it? And so I've come to the place of realizing I used to be a lot more upset about the things that I saw around me that people were doing, and I'm a lot less upset about that now than I ever was, because I'm more concerned about making sure that I'm walking the right way with the Lord according to what He's asking for. And I believe that that makes a change, even amongst people that aren't necessarily our friends and may not necessarily agree with what we're doing, because what this chapter does say is they will see this and that will mean something to them. Of course, in verse 20, for what praise is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But and if when you do well, you suffer wrong and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. And I think about, as we said, Pastor Saeed Abedini, after going back to the place of his birth into Iran and arrested because he was there preaching the gospel and spent those years in prison, and now he's been released. I'm sure many of the people in that jail will never forget him. Mm-hmm. Even though he was tortured and everything else, he seemed to have been able to take it patiently because he knew he was innocent. And now, because of that, a great witness in that country of Iran, that I'm sure changed a lot of people. And of course, as we looked at Jesus' characteristics in verse 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed it to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his body and on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live in righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now, that means we were as sheep gone astray. That means that anyone that has not come to the Lord is like sheep that are astray. And we know that sheep do that.
They're easy picking for the wolves, too, the sheep that go astray.
That's true. Mm-hmm. That's very true. And so the challenge to us now, and I'm taking up this challenge of what I'm seeing, all the different laws they keep trying to bring out and whatever else, and what are they trying to do? I mean, they, meaning those people that will not walk in the way of the Lord or the things the Lord have to bring up, more and more law. But for us, the challenge is have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that they which speak evil of you as evildoers may by your good works which they shall see, glorify God in the day of visitation. I'm praying that, Father, that we would not use whatever liberties we have, as verse 16 says, as free and not as having the liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We are free to do a lot of things that we should probably choose not to do. And I think as I've gotten older, I've realized that. There are many things that I could do that I shouldn't do that are not beneficial and productive in the way that the Lord will want them to be. And so I can't use my liberty as a cloak for being malicious. So when we speak, and of course as many people have tried to put it in a succinct fashion, presenting the gospel in a loving way, which sometimes might be loudly, sometimes softly, sometimes strongly, sometimes not so strong. Lord, help us. And Holy Spirit, guide us, and thank you for being our teacher today. We praise you, Lord, for all the things that you're revealing, that darkness is being revealed, and that we won't live in fear, no matter. We know there are conspiracies out there. There's been a Luciferian conspiracy practically from the beginning. And there are people who are partaking of that, thinking that they're going to get away of captivating all the people. But we do pray particularly for your true people, your true church, Lord, that there would be truth coming from the pulpit, truth coming from the pew, that people would read Scripture and say, this is the Word of God, thus saith the Lord. We thank you. Help us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.